We again come to this scene that we were looking at last week where this battle takes place. And again, the focus is around this area of, or this town called Ramoth-Gilead. And how, again, with that northern part of the kingdom of Israel, how this city plays out is right there along the border. It's kind of a border town that you have here between Israel and this other country to the north that's called Aram. Depending on your English translations, you also may see the word Syria, and that is this country to the north. And we have seen that all throughout King Ahab's life, these two countries of the kingdom of Israel and this Aram or Syria, is they're at war with each other. And we saw this up to this point in time, two other times where King Ahab goes to war with Ben-Hadad. You can go back and see that in previous chapters there. But you have this scene here in Ramoth-Gilead where King Ahab goes to King Jehoshaphat and said, hey, let's go up together in battle. Now, King Jehoshaphat, he is that king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So the nation of Israel has been divided into the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and the kingdom of Judah, which is the two southern tribes. The kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, all the kings are evil and wicked. The kingdom of Judah, the southern tribes, they have good king, they have bad king. They have good king, they have bad king. Kind of goes back and forth. King Jehoshaphat was a good king. In fact, as you read about King Jehoshaphat, and we'll read about him in a couple weeks, we'll see this, where King Jehoshaphat is seen as a good king who devoted his heart to the ways of the Lord. He is a king like King David. He is from the line of King David. He served the Lord like King David. Yes, he had his pitfalls, and there was a few things that he screwed up on. But overall, as the scripture explains to us, he was a good king that followed the ways of the Lord. But one of the things, if you want to say, one of the downfalls of King Jehoshaphat is what happens, and you can see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, is that he becomes allies with King Ahab. And again, we saw this last week of how more than likely King Jehoshaphat goes up to Samaria and is talking with King Ahab. And King Ahab just says, hey, let's go to war together. And King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat says, yep, sounds good. Let's do this. And then he kind of maybe starts thinking a little bit and thinking, well, is this the Lord's will for us to go to the war? Are we acting in accordance to what God wants us to do? And so King Ahab says, you know, I bring all these prophets in, about 400 of them, and they kept saying the same thing. Yep, go up and be victorious. Go up and attack. Go and God will give you the city. And then King Jehoshaphat realizes that these prophets aren't actually speaking the truth of Yahweh. So he says, is there a prophet of Yahweh left here? And King Ahab says, yeah, there is. There's one by the name of Micaiah, son of Imlah. But you don't want to listen to him. Every time he opens his mouth, all he says is bad things about me. And the reason why King Ahab doesn't like Micaiah, because all he says is bad things. And the reason why that is because King Ahab disobeys God. And Micaiah, is all he's doing is he is just telling King Ahab, guess what? You're disobeying the Lord. This is not the Lord's will for you in this situation. But King Ahab wanted to do what he wanted to do and didn't want to listen to any of the prophets. And we've seen that even with Elijah. Every time Elijah steps before King Ahab, King Ahab says, you troubler of Israel. And Elijah's like, no, I'm not the one making the problems. It's you, King Ahab, because of your sin, because of your disobedience. And so they eventually bring Micaiah, and the reason why he's the only one in there is probably because he's the only one there in Samaria at that point in time. Elijah's probably somewhere else in the kingdom. And King Ahab just like, you know what? King Joseph, let me just bring this one guy in. He's under house arrest, as we saw last week, or prison, and he's just going to come in, and he gets threatened and say, like, now listen, there's been 400 prophets before you. You're 401. This is what the prophets have said. Go up and be victorious. So you probably should agree with them. So Micaiah, of course, says, no, I'm not going to say anything that isn't according to the Lord's will. And so then Micaiah comes before King Ahab, and this is what he says, you, King Ahab, yeah, you go up as you have already decided, and let's just see how victorious you really are going to be. King Ahab realizes, again, that Micaiah is kind of doing it in a mocking way, and so he calls him out. But at the same time, he understands that King Ahab, he doesn't really want to listen to the truth. But then it comes to the point that he just tells them the truth. He says this, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go in peace. And what he really says is this, is King Ahab, the shepherd of Israel, will die. And the kingdom of Israel will actually be better because of it. Now again, typically this is not good. This is not a good thing to tell the king, yeah, you're going to die and your country's going to be better off because you're dead. Normally, your country is better because of your leaders, but not in the kingdom of Israel. That's not the case. In fact, this is the third time we have seen a prophet tell King Ahab about his death. You see, the first time is after King Ahab has been had an escape. And you can go back and you can read 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42, where this prophet, unknown prophet, we're not sure who this prophet is, but some unknown prophet, that this kind of this weird scene of he gets beat up from another prophet. And then he goes and appears himself to King Ahab, and he tells him this story about how I've been watching over this person that was in battle and was captured, and then he escaped. And now I have to pay with it for my life. And King Ahab's like, yeah, you deserve, right? Because you let a prisoner escape. And he then reveals himself and he says, oh yeah, King Ahab, you're that guilty person. Ben-Hadad was the one who was supposed to be killed, but you made this peace treaty with him and you let him escape. And you will pay for it with your life. The second time that a prophet, this time Elijah, comes to King Ahab is on 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, after King Ahab takes away the possession of Naboth's vineyard. And again, we saw that, where through this scheme of trying to take Naboth's vineyard through Jezebel and this plan that Ahab went along with, the Lord comes to Elijah and said, you better go down to Naboth's vineyard and explain to King Ahab that what he did, he killed an innocent man, and what he did was wrong. And he's going to pay for it with his life. Judgment has come. And now, the third time we have Micaiah telling King Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. If you return home from this battle, then I am a false prophet. If you go up and you attack in Ramoth-Gilead, be prepared, you will die. You see, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, they had a choice. Are they going to listen to the word of the Lord? Or are they going to do what they set out to do from the very beginning? Let's go take back this city. Let's go attack. And so verse 29, where Janet read for us this morning, says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, what do? They go up to Ramoth-Gilead and they go and fight this battle. See, when we read that verse, we should be, there'd be no surprise that King Ahab disobeyed. Because we have seen all along in our time here of looking at the life of Elijah, we have seen King Ahab is constantly disobeying the Lord. Even when Elijah comes and tells him this is what God wants, even when he sees the power of God do some incredible things and God saves him, he still chooses to disobey God. And so for us to see verse 29 of, oh yeah, King Ahab goes up and chooses to fight this war in spite of God saying, if you go up, you're a dead man, he goes up anyways. But King Jehoshaphat, he should have known better. Because God himself said, no, this is not going to end up well. But he listens to King Ahab and goes up anyways. There's a lot that we could say about the influence that King Ahab, a wicked king, influencing a good king, and how that happens all throughout today. But King Jehoshaphat goes and King Ahab, again, King Ahab's the one that's calling the shot. And so he goes to King Jehoshaphat and says here in verse 30, you know, I'm going to enter this battle and I'm going to wear something, kind of a disguise, so that the enemy soldiers don't recognize me as the king of Israel. Now, why does he do this? There's probably a few reasons. But one of them probably would be is say, hey, you know what? If I show up as the king of Israel, then maybe this prophet is going to be right. I'm going to be taken out. But what if I go as just an ordinary soldier? Surely I'll be able to escape this and return back to my palace there in Samaria. No one's going to know me as the king of Israel. So he wears this disguise. He tells King Jehoshaphat, no, you be the king. You be the one that's kind of out there as the king. And let them, in other words, hey, friend, they're going to come attack you and you'll take the blame for this while I survive. You know, that's how great friends King Ahab is here. And in fact, as you look at this scene play out in this battle, that's exactly what happens. The Arameans, they start attacking King Jehoshaphat. And then they recognize, whoa, time out, this is not the king of Israel. And so then this battle continues. It's fascinating when you read from 2 Chronicles this scene of how did they recognize, how did they know that it was King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and not King Ahab, the king of Israel, that they were going after. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 31-32 kind of explains this a little bit more. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out to whom? The Lord. As he's being pursued, he cries out and he's like, probably, the Lord, save me! And that's exactly what happens. The Lord saves King Jehoshaphat. God draws these enemy soldiers away from him. For when the chariot commander saw that it was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. Now King Ahab, he's down there amongst the charioteers down there. And it's fascinating when you read what happens to King Ahab, kind of the language that, especially our English translations, how they word this here. So go back to 1 Kings, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 34, but someone drew his bow, and then they say, at random. Usually when we use this word random, this is the definition that we use. Random means, this is, if you look up the word random, this is what Webster's dictionary says. Random means proceeding or occurring without a definite aim, reason, or pattern. It describes events, selections, or arrangements governed entirely by chance, where every possibility has an equal probability of happening. In other words, when I'm down on the soccer field with the 4v4, and we do rock, paper, scissors to determine what team starts with the ball. That is random. Because both teams could start with the ball. And it just happens to be whoever wins the game of rock, paper, scissors. Sometimes I say, hold a number behind my back and say, okay, tell me a number between 1 and 4 and see who's the closest. And that's random. But when you look at this word random, it literally means, the Hebrew word literally means this, to his wholeness, which kind of is weird. And it can have two implications. Number one, it could have this physical vigor in view of as the soldier is pulling back his bow with the arrow, he pulls it back with all his might, the full tension of his bow. The other one is this, is that as the soldier is there pulling back his bow with all his might, he is acting in innocence in that he does not intentionally aim at the king because he doesn't recognize that it is the king. And so when you kind of put those two thoughts together, what's happening here in this battle is that this soldier did not realize that he was aiming his bow at King Ahab because he's just in disguise. He looks like any other soldier on the battlefield. But he recognizes that King Ahab is wearing armor, so he pulls back his bow as far as he can, full tension, so that this arrow can pierce his armor. What is this? Archer, the ancient Robin Hood of his day? No, not necessarily. Because who is really in charge of this battle? Who really is the one behind this battle? Well, ultimately, it's the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord was the one directing what was happening. Ultimately, the Lord was the one that as King Ahab is there in this chariot, and as he, this soldier, pulls back his bow as far as he can to shoot this arrow towards King Ahab, that this arrow struck King Ahab where? Right in between his armor. You see, King Ahab is hit by a random arrow that wasn't random at all. And he dies a very slowly death. In fact, you can read throughout that whole middle section there in verses 34 through 36, where as King Ahab is hit, he turns to his driver and says, let's get out of here. But because the battle was so fierce, he couldn't escape the battle. And as the day drags on, he actually bleeds out and bleeds to death. And it's at the end of the day, verse 36, as the sun is setting, what happens? This cry spreads throughout the entire army. It's fascinating, as again, when you look at this word cry, and normally we think of, oh man, the nation of Israel, they're mourning. No, actually this word, Hebrew word cry, usually always refers to cries of joy. Cries of rejoicing. As the army hears that King Ahab is dead, they're actually kind of celebrating and say, yes, let every man return to his home, every man to his land. Isn't that exactly what God said? 1 Kings 22:17, right? Micah tells King Ahab, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in what? In peace. They will experience that shalom, that peace, that wholeness of life. That's what that word shalom means. That wholeness of life when the king dies. So it's fascinating. As some of the gory stuff that maybe we don't always think about. And so they go back. They take verse 37. So the king dies and was brought to Samaria. Why is he brought back to Samaria? Because that's where he lived. That's where his palace. And they buried him there. But because of him bleeding out, I mean, there's blood all throughout his chariot. So what do? They take the chariot down to the pool in Samaria to wash it out. And as they're there washing it out, the dogs come in and they're thirsty. And what do? They're drinking the water that is mixed with his blood. And it's fascinating when you see this phrase, as the word of the Lord, or as Yahweh has declared that this is what's going to happen to King Ahab, that when he dies, dogs will drink his blood, which I know it kind of sounds gross. But the question becomes, okay, where is this? Where did God say that this was going to happen? Well, all we have to do is go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19, where it says this. Say to him, this is what the Lord, through the prophet Elijah, was supposed to say to King Ahab. This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up David's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And then you might be thinking, whoa, time out. I remember that chapter. Naboth was not from Samaria. Naboth's vineyard was right next door to either King Ahab's winter palace or summer palace, depending on who you talk to or who you read. And that is where this was supposed to take place in Jezreel. Yes. So God's word must be wrong, right? Because according to what God says here, dogs were to lick up Ahab's blood in Jezreel, not Samaria. And again, this is how the argument goes. They go, oh, see, there's an error here. Well, we'll time out. You forgot the last part of this whole scene, right? In 1 Kings 21, when Elijah goes to King Ahab and tells him this, what does King Ahab do? He humbles himself. And then God says there's going to be a delayed reaction or a delayed judgment because of King Ahab humbling. God delayed King Ahab's death because he humbled himself before the Lord. Again, we can go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 28, and you can see that then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day. I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. You see, everything still happened according to the word of the Lord. And one of the things that you see all throughout this whole scene, and even all throughout King Ahab's entire life, as Elijah comes in and out, as these other prophets come in and out, as we will continue to see over the next couple more chapters of looking at the life of Elijah, that the main thing that God was trying to get into King Ahab's head was when God speaks, he needs to listen. And it's the same thing that we need to learn. That when God speaks, we need to listen. And when this word is listen, this isn't just, oh yeah, I hear, or oh yeah, I hear like music in our car. Like or sometimes when we talk about like, oh, the parents will say, hey, do you hear what I say? Oh yeah, I heard you. But it doesn't affect anything what we do. The word listen throughout Scripture means obedience. When God speaks, we need to listen or obey. Obedience. If King Ahab would have listened to the prophets, if King Ahab would have listened to Elijah, if King Ahab would have listened even to King Jehoshaphat and said, yeah, maybe this isn't a good idea to do this, he would not have died the way he died in battle, and he would not have had dogs drink his blood. But because of his sin, because of his disobedience, because of his continual rejection of, I'm not listening to you, Lord, that he ends up how he ends up. There's a song by Keith Green that as he writes this song, it plays off of this idea, but it also plays off of this scene where the prophet Samuel tells King Saul that God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. God didn't want King Ahab to just go through the motions. God was sending these prophets to him time and time and time again to call him back to himself and to say, listen, God wants you to walk in obedience to him. Keith Green writes, to obey is better than sacrifice. He kind of modernizes the scripture. I don't need your money. Again, this is kind of God speaking to the American church. I don't need your money, but I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk, but reject my meat. Of course, that refers to the passage in Hebrews, where the believers have been followers of Jesus for a long time, and the writer of Hebrews says, why are you still drinking milk? You're still babes in Christ when you should be mature followers of Jesus Christ by now. I can't help weeping how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh, your sin, is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. And of course, he's writing this song in the early 80s when churches would gather three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights. Nowadays, I mean, you fill in the blank. Because if you can't come to me every day, they don't bother coming at all. It's interesting. This I have a video, and maybe I'll link it on Facebook, of him telling the backstory of this song. And how he says, so many times believers treat God, when we come to gather together here on Sunday mornings, almost like a prison visit. Of saying, hey, we're here for an hour. How are you, God? How's everything going? And then as soon as we leave, we forget totally about him. He goes on, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. When God speaks, we need to obey. As we close this morning, I want to give you a few moments. Just there, silent prayer. And I want you to reflect and see, you know, does God have all of your life? Is God the most important thing in your life? Or are we running like King Ahab and just like, well, I already have my plans. God, come bless these plans, and boom, I already have my mind made up what I'm going to do. When God speaks, he wants us to obey.